Well, good morning to those of you who are new. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. I apologize for you seeing so much of me today. I feel like I've been up and down already quite a few times. But it's good to be with you. It's good to get a chance to share the word of God with you this morning. And before we jump into things, I got a call from Pastor Derek this morning, just kind of a special need. And we just felt really compelled to share it with you guys, that just jump on some of these things as they come up in our community. Right now, as the weather's getting colder, the mayor's office has kind of issued a kind of an emergency because there are a lot of people without housing, without homes down in the city, a lot of people who are homeless. And there's kind of an overflow in all the normal places. And so a group of inner city churches just recently banded together to open their doors overnight from 8 p.m. to 7 a.m. every night to allow people to have a place to sleep that's not out in the weather and in the cold as we head towards this holiday season. And they've got some churches that are doing that, but they've been stretched to the limit. And Derek went down there and checked out some of their setup and some of the things that were going on, and he was just really moved to say, as a church, we can't just sit by and let this happen and not be a part of it. Now, we're up here in McCain. We're a little bit far away to open our doors to have people in there, but what they really need is volunteers. They need people who are willing, maybe some of you guys who are third shift people who are on vacation right now or have that opportunity, because it would mean going there at night and staying up and being able to be there to kind of be in that place. They need 3 to 5 people a night from the churches in the area. And so they're putting the call out. And Derek and I wanted to put the call out to you. And so I know that's a big ask, but if you pray about that, if that's something that God seems to be pressing on your heart about right now to meet this need and really meet a tangible need in the city, then what I want you to do is out here and to the left, there's a place, the Live Center, the information desk, just right, take a left as you've got these doors, there'll be a sign-up sheet. And if you sign up on that, basically Derek's going to contact you. He's going to coordinate and say, hey, how do we get to, it doesn't mean you're signed up for good, but it means you can get some more information about that, about the where's and the when's, and Derek will contact you about that. Fair enough? All right. The second thing I wanted to say is I'm really excited, and I wanted to keep you aware. I'm not sure how many of you guys are aware, but today is the first Sunday that we're having two services in Grace Harbor Creek, and that is just such an awesome thing that God has blessed our church and is doing such a movement over there. Since we moved into that building in September, that just seeing momentum happen there and just felt a need to say, you know what? I think it's time. I think it's time for us to go to two services over there and really just do that. And so they're experiencing that. That's where Derek is this morning. And just excited to be able to celebrate that with the Lord, right? And we're one church in multiplication. So we say that a lot, but it's true, right? It's true. And I want to just celebrate that with you guys. Now, as a whole church together over in the Commons and at Grace Harbor Creek right now, we're going through a series called Surviving Christmas. And here's how I want to get us started. It's a little bit weird. You're just going to have to trust me, okay, on this one. Here's what I'm going to do. Show of hands, how many of you guys can crack your knuckles? How many of you guys can crack your knuckles? Yeah? I love to crack my knuckles. I'm just like, it's kind of a habit I grew up with. I remember doing it in elementary school, and I grew up with my mom all the time saying, that's going to give you arthritis. It's going to be bad for you, right? And I actually did some research. I was super excited this week to find out that there's actually been actual studies that disprove that rumor, that there's actually not a correlation between knuckle crackers and arthritis. And I was just overjoyed, right? And in fact, there are some positive benefits to knuckle cracking. It increases the mobility in your joints, and you can feel a little bit more loose right afterwards, which is really good for me if I need to pick up and play guitar, right? And so there's some positive benefits. And so because I am a loving, compassionate pastor, and I just want you guys to be loose and just be able to be ready to just dive into the Word with me, here's what we're going to do. On the count of three, I want everyone in this room to try to crack their knuckles, okay? I'm serious. I'm dead serious. We're going to go 1, 2, 3. And then crack, okay? So I hope that this works. I'm not sure if it's going to work, but I want to do this. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, that was disgusting. Why would you do that? Oh. Now, depending on your perspective, that was either the best or the worst opening sermon illustration ever. I confess it was probably the lamest, but if you're a knuckle cracker like me, then that was just sweet release, right? It's just like, oh, I am loose. Thank you, Brian. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to hear the word and respond. If, for some others of you, I just put you through a form of torture, right? Right? And, you know, the holidays can be like that for certain people. On the one hand, there are people that when we get past Halloween, and they're putting the Christmas lights. So, you know that neighbor that you have that just putting up the Christmas lights as soon as it's November 1st, right? And they've got the Christmas music going on all the time, much to their kids' chagrin. Pastor Al's like that. He plays Christmas music in June, on the vacation, right? Maybe you welcome the peppermint mocha at your local coffee shop. Whatever it is that signals Christmas is here, you're just giddy, right? But for others of us, this Christmas season, the holiday season, can just be a slog. It's just busyness, and it's obligations, and it's traffic, and debt. And man, it's just something that you just have a struggle with. And those are the kind of the two extremes. We see people who are just Christmas nuts and people who are kind of Ebenezer Scrooges. Most of us fit in the middle somewhere, don't we? There's some parts about the holiday season that we just love, and there's some parts of the holiday season that we don't really like very much, if we're honest. And one of the things that really gets to me at Christmas is we get inundated with these banners and these signs all over TV, every store we go into, that try to sell us on the Christmas spirit, right? So go into any Target, go into your local Walmart, any other retailer, and what you're going to see is just a ton of advertisements and banners. And what's really popular these days is to get like a one or a two word banner, right? Like joy, hope, right? Like these Christmas words that if I see them, I'm going to go, oh, I'm in the Christmas spirit, right? And if you're like me, I don't even notice this kind of stuff. I just walk, it's just like I don't even see it anymore. Some of these words have just lost a bit of their meaning. And in the church, I want to make sure that we always point out silliness in the church too. Like, we're not immune from this. I grew up in a church, and my parents still attend, and my mom told me a couple of years ago the Christmas Eve sermon at the church I grew up with was called Live, Laugh, Love, and the pastor literally got the idea for it off the Coke can. Right? The holiday Coke can that says live, laugh, love. He's like, those were his 3 points right there. And so somewhere along the way, these holiday words, they got hallmarked on us. But can we really be sloganed into the Christmas spirit? And so as a preaching team, what we want to do over the next four weeks and then Christmas Eve is we want to spend this month reclaiming the biblical meaning of these words. So what does it mean to have a deep sense of hope? And what does the Bible have to say about things like peace and goodwill? And is it even possible for me to have a sense of lasting joy in my life, joy that really lasts? And so each week we're going to look at one of these Christmas words, and this week I have the privilege of getting to start off with joy. Joy to the world, right? What does joy mean? Joy simply means to delight in something. It means to delight in something. And so plenty of us get joy all over the place, right? We get joy from our hobbies. We get joy from our kids sometimes, or our grandkids. We even get joy in the little things. Like I got a little bit of joy just watching some of you squirm a minute ago as we cracked our knuckles, right? The problem with all of that, all those forms of joy, is that it's fleeting. Joy is fleeting. It lasts for a moment, and then it's gone. You know, something that gave us joy yesterday can be ho-hum today. And we've all experienced this, right? The latest gadget you got for Christmas. Your kids, have you ever experienced it with your kids? Like you buy them something, you think about it really hard, and they open it and they're like play with it for 5 minutes and boom, next thing. Right? Have you ever experienced that? What gave us joy in one moment becomes old hat in the next. Maybe we get bored. Maybe our circumstances change. What if you take joy in a person, someone that you love? What if tragedy strikes and that person is taken away from you? You lose that person, and the joy you had in that person turns to sorrow. And so we find that because our joy is a fleeting thing, we end up on this journey to find more of it, right? And to wrestle it down and try to capture it in a way that lasts. See, we have a natural impulse. We have a natural desire to seek out happiness and joy. It's part of the human condition. Even something like addiction, can be seen from the perspective of a search for joy, especially because it usually means just kind of trying to mask or reduce emotional trauma or pain. See, addiction occurs when we find some substance or activity that changes our emotional state, right? But then over time, what happens is we get a tolerance to that substance or that activity that we're participating in, and so we need more and more of it. We need to take more of it, and we need to do it more often in order to get back to that same level, that same first euphoria that we had. And this isn't just drugs and alcohol. Works the same for your porn addiction. It works the same for people and relationships. Do you know that you could be addicted to a person? You can be addicted to the way a person makes you feel, and that can cause you to make some bad decisions and stay in an otherwise unhealthy relationship. And so this natural desire, this natural impulse that we all have to seek out pleasure and joy, I think we can all agree we've seen examples, at least in other people's lives, but probably in our own, where it leads us to things that satisfy for the moment, but that leave us ultimately empty. And so the question is that impulse a bad impulse? Is that something we need to squelch so that we can be more spiritual, more mature people? That's the conclusion that a lot of people come to, and it's a wrong one. You see, the Bible tells us just the opposite of that. It says, in a moment, you're going to see that the Bible actually encourages us to be pleasure seekers. It encourages us to be joy seekers, to work to cultivate that same impulse, to be stronger, not weaker, to be stronger in our lives, and to nourish it with whatever will provide the deepest and most enduring satisfaction. And some of you right now are going, Brian, what Bible are you reading out of, and can I have it? I get that the Bible can sometimes seem like this list of rules. It can seem like this big list of prohibitions of things we're not supposed to do. And honestly, if we just kind of were honest and transparent for just a moment, we'd say, there are some things in there that the Bible tells me not to do that I honestly get some joy and some pleasure out of. But I would like to persuade you today that where the Bible warns you against some things and encourages you to embrace other things, that ultimately, at its foundational level, God is trying to lead you into joy. The scriptures are for your ultimate joy, even if that means giving up some lesser pleasure, more temporary pleasure, in order to find it. And in the scriptures, we find an answer to this great search that you and I, as human beings, all partake in, and that is, where do I find a joy that lasts? Where can I find something to delight in, something to treasure, something to desire above all else, something that's not going to disappoint, something that will not fade with time, and that's going to satisfy the very depths of my soul? Sounds like a pipe dream, but the Bible says it's available to us, each and every one of us. Here's the answer. It's our big idea for today. True, inexhaustible joy can only come from delighting in God. Can only come from delighting in God. It only comes by making God our one true passion, our pursuit above all these other more temporary pleasures. In fact, this idea of delighting in or taking joy in the person of God is not only encouraged in the scriptures, but it's commanded. Look at Psalm 37, verse 4 with me. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And again, in Psalm 32, 11, we read, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. See, these are not just idle suggestions. The Bible is telling us that God is so infinitely great. He's so supremely good. He's so vastly glorious that no matter what you and I can think of, the most beautiful, most awesome, most joyful thing that we can think of on this earth just pales in comparison to his glory. The Bible is saying, don't be religious. Don't be religious. Delight yourself in God. God isn't after your begrudging submission. He's after your joy. And he knows that you can only find lasting, full joy in him. And so what I want to do is I want to take time this morning just to consider that, right? Because that seems a little bit backwards at first. It's kind of a strange truth. I want to consider it. I want to receive it and take it in and kind of look at it from some different perspectives. Kind of like when you have a diamond in your hand and if you just roll a diamond around your hand, or you can just see it has all these different facets, all these different ways to look at it, and it changes. Light changes. It reflects off different ways. And that's what I want to do. I want to look at a couple of different facets at this amazing truth in the Bible that inexhaustible joy can only come from delighting in God. And so the first facet is this. God is an infinite source of joy. I want you to consider that God is an infinite source of joy. Psalm 16:11 says this. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Not just a part of joy, but fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The pleasures forevermore. The reason that God is the answer to finding lasting joy is that as God, and this is really difficult for us to comprehend sometimes, as God, all of his characteristics, all of his qualities are infinite in measure. Basically means they're immeasurable. He is infinitely loving. He's infinitely faithful. He is infinitely good. good. And so what that means is you and I are never going to plumb the depths of all there is to God's character. We're never going to experience everything there is to experience about God because his qualities are so infinite. We're never going to wake up someday and go, oh, I guess that's all there is. I got to the end of it. No, rather, a life that is truly and fully pursuing God, a genuine pursuit of God, is going to result in you constantly discovering a deepening sense of wonder and awe at who he is. Because you're going to discover that there's always more. There's always more of God's presence to be had. And so we can experience life in such a way where we're content in what we have so far. We say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for knowing me in the way that you have. And yet at the same time saying, God, give me more of you. God, I want to experience you more. I want to know you more. And so we delight in God. We delight in who he is, not in his stuff, not in the blessings he gives. This isn't the prosperity gospel. We delight in him. Paul describes it well in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, what does he want to gain? Christ, right? He says the surpassing worth is in knowing Christ, not in receiving blessings from him, but from knowing him. And so we find our joy in God because he's an infinite well of joy. It's this idea of having a holy discontent, right? This holy discontent that we know how to be content in our circumstances, and yet when it comes to God, we're refusing to let ourselves become complacent in our pursuit of him. I read an author this week who put it this way. She wrote this: somewhere between discontent and complacency is a third way, a way that Jesus taught, the way that Paul imitated, a place characterized by contentment, but hallmarked by a holy discontent, a longing for the not yet that our life in Christ promises to us. It is a strange tension that we are called to live within, to be content with our daily bread, but to be thirsty for tomorrow's wine. Man, I love that. To be content with our daily bread, but to be thirsty for tomorrow's wine. Or if you're feeling extra Baptist, grape juice. Now, there's something else I want you to see in this passage in Philippians 3. What Paul says, I count everything as loss. And he again says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What Paul understands, what we need to grasp today, is that God is supremely greater than all of the other joys in life that we have ever known. God is supremely greater than all of Paul's accomplishments, his achievements, and his experiences. And we have this tendency, what we tend to do is we go, well, my problem is that I'm too distracted by other things, right? And so I find that I'm kind of obsessed with entertainment. I'm kind of obsessed with my career. I'm obsessed with money, if I'm going to be honest. And really, those things, those obsessions, those kind of things that I just love to do, that I get a lot of enjoyment out of, they're just too strong. I'm just really distracted by them. Or we might say, you know, I recognize that my problem is I have an addiction. I'm addicted to sex. I'm addicted to alcohol. And it's just too strong of a desire. My desires are too strong. And both of those statements are close to the truth, but they're making one critical error. It's not that our appetites are too strong. It's that they're too weak. We are satisfied with lesser, temporary, faulty, ultimately unfulfilling pleasures. We let ourselves be satisfied by things that are not ultimately fulfilling, and we settle. C.S. Lewis writes about it in this way. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What happens when you and I are far too easily pleased is that we fail to have that holy discontent because we don't really see God as supremely greater than these other things. Paul considers all of the other things he used to pursue as loss, as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. And the thing we all need to take an inventory of is, can you say the same thing? Or have you settled for something lesser than God? See, the way to diminish your appetite for these things that are taking hold of your life is to increase your appetite for God, to increase your appetite for God, to cultivate that inner sense of joy seeking, to say, I am not going to rest until I find lasting, full joy, and I know I can only find it in God. And so I'm not going to settle for these other things. So God, increase my appetite to find joy in you. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so that's the first facet, that God is an infinite well of joy. The next facet I want us to consider is that the cross is the foundation for all honest and lasting joy. The cross is the foundation for all honest and lasting joy. We're in the Christmas season. It's December. And so what would a Christmas series be without Luke 2? It's the classic Christmas verse. And I want to read from there. It's a chapter that we read every Christmas Eve. And in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds are watching their flocks by night, right? You know the story. And they're visited by a host of heavenly angels. I want to pick it up in verse 10. Let's listen to what the angel says. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, what is this good news of great joy? He goes on, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." See, the good news is not just that there's a baby born and he happens to be the Son of God. The good news of great joy is that there is a Savior, that there is a Messiah who's born. Joy comes in realizing that this baby is one day going to grow up and he gave his life so that you and I can be forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, if we would believe and trust in him. So the cross, God coming down to earth to become one of us, is the foundation for our joy. And there are two common difficulties that we experience when it comes to the cross and joy. The first one is that if you've been following Christ, if you've been in church for a while, you've heard the good news of the gospel. What I just said is you've heard so many times that it just becomes commonplace to you. You go, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. There you go. It's true. When I first became a follower of Jesus, I was overcome. When I realized that what Jesus had done for me on the cross, guys, it wrecked me. And I had this deep sense of just gratitude and joy at being forgiven. But slowly over time, I began to lose that wonder. And it tends to happen here, there, again in my walk. I began to lose that sense of wonder about the cross. I don't even know how it happens. But what I find is that unless I meditate on and consider the cross, and just what it costs for me to be welcomed as a child of God, unless I do that on a regular basis, then I begin to lose some of my joy in God. I become complacent. That's the first difficulty. The other difficulty that we tend to experience is that some of us don't feel like we needed much saving, right? We're just like, yeah, God picked me for his team, and he should have, right? I've made a few mistakes, but you know what? I'm doing pretty good compared to the people around me. And what we tend to do is we start to compare ourselves to the people around us instead of to a holy God, and we become in denial about how in need of a Savior that we are. Let me make it clear. Romans 3 says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." No one even does good apart from God the Father. So we are all in desperate need of a Savior. We've all fallen way short of where we should be. And understanding the depth of our need for a Savior is a key to joy. Because when we realize that the full depth of mercy and grace that's been afforded to us on the cross through the death of Jesus Christ, it's going to cause us to rejoice in a deep, meaningful way. You might say, well, how does something so heartbreaking, how does something so brutal as the crucifixion of Jesus bring about joy? It's awful, Brian. It brings us joy because we know what it accomplished. We know how in need we were of a Savior, and we know the kind of love it took for Jesus to go there for us, for you, for me. So I want to imagine this scenario with you. Just imagine this with me. Imagine that we are transported back. We're going to the deck of the Titanic, right? And you and I know what's going to happen. We go on the Titanic. It's on its maiden voyage. We know the ship is heading into impending doom. What would we find on that ship just before and even right after the ship hits the iceberg? What would we find? We would find people doing what they were doing before that, just going about their daily business. They're eating, they're drinking, they're dancing, they're merrymaking. And there's a joy in that, right? There's happiness in that. There's pleasure in what they're doing. But it's a happiness, we know, it's a happiness that's born out of ignorance about their situation. They have no idea that the ship is going down. Now, suppose that there was another ship nearby. Suppose there was another ship that had enough life rafts to save everyone. And suppose that we went and we told the people on the Titanic, we said, listen, there's nothing you can do. The ship is going to sink. But we've called in a ship that has enough life rafts for everyone, and you're going to be saved. What would happen in that moment? Now, for sure, some of the revelry and merrymaking that had just happened would cease. There would be a sobering up. And some people would probably despair and panic because they think, that's not true. That's not true. They would think, I'm not sure if that's really, if I can believe them. We're all going to go down with the ship. But what I believe you begin to see is a deeper sense of joy would begin to emerge. A deeper, quieter, steady joy born out of immense gratitude and hope that would lead to this deep rejoicing towards the men and the women on the other ship who, as they performed great acts of bravery to save them, great acts of bravery to rescue them. You have joy when you know that you've been rescued. Many people today are choosing to live their lives as if they're on the Titanic, choosing to ignore the need they have for a Savior so that they continue in lesser pleasures while the ship's going down all around them. It's like, have you ever seen the movie from the 90s? It's like that scene where there's four guys in a string quartet, right? And they're playing music right as the water's sloshing, the ship's going like that. That's what I'm talking about, this ignorant joy that has no idea what's happening. When we recognize just what it is that Jesus accomplished on the cross on our behalf, it will lead us to a deep sense of joy. Rejoice, because the Savior has come. Remember at communion, we talked about that verse in Hebrews 12. Right? Even Jesus himself went to the cross because of the joy set before him. That's an incredible truth. And it leads us to consider another facet of joy in God. And it's this. True joy is constant and remains regardless of circumstances or difficulty. See, the difference between happiness and joy is that happiness is based on your present circumstances. Happiness is temporary. Happiness can be taken from you in a second. Joy runs deeper than that. I love this quote from Craig Rochelle. He says, joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. It's the presence of God. If you delight in him, then no matter what comes, joy will remain. And when you encounter difficulty, the Bible says that we should rejoice. Why? Because we're in that thing? No, we should rejoice because God is forming us and strengthening us, deepening our relationship with him. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't mean you have to go around spewing happy sunshine at every terrible thing that comes into your life. I mean, wouldn't that be ridiculous? Oh, thanks so much that I have cancer. No, that's stupid. If tragedy strikes your life, you grieve, and you grieve deeply, but that deep, infinite well of joy remains. And that joy allows us to walk through whatever circumstances we encounter. It allows us to walk through those circumstances in a way that becomes a witness to the people who see our life. Let me give you an example of that. Pastor Mike sent me an email recently about a friend of his who's a woman in her 40s, and she just found out that she has cancer a couple months ago, and she's going to die in just a few weeks. Here's what he said in his email. He said, her Facebook page is an explosion of love from people all over the world as she daily walks us through her experience. I have learned so very much about the resilience of a believer's spirit as they focus on a shortened life. This may be her final interaction with others. As her dad said, her departure is very close. What a beautiful soul. Now listen to what she wrote. God has truly blessed me throughout life, always comforting me through all the struggles that life on earth brings. Others who know my story say, you've had such hard times. You've gone through so much, and now this. I say, I have been so blessed by a God that loves me so much, he carried me through such times, lifting me up when I didn't think I could make it, teaching me things, showing me things, holding me, even through times I couldn't feel him there. How awesome he has been. Looking in the faces of my kids and granddaughter helps me understand just a fraction of his love for his children. My entire family, parents, siblings, cousins, etc., my friends, even strangers, have blessed my life so much there just aren't words. I have had a rich life, struggles and all. Not a wealthy one in terms of dollars, but a rich one in terms of love. God carrying me through my 49 years and experiences that made me who I am. Everyone has a story, a life to share. I pray that you too can find a blessing in yours. Don't waste even a second. Let your family know constantly that you love them. Have a wonderful day. Do you hear the deep, infinite well of joy in her words? Because I do. Don't ever let your circumstances rob you of joy. Don't waste your life on temporary pleasures when immeasurable joy is available to you. My prayer for us this whole week has been that God would be pressing on your heart, even before you came, even before you woke up on Sunday, all week, that God would be pressing, that God would be pressing on your heart, and that you would find it stirred up in its affections towards him. That you would find him more desirable than any other pursuit, that you would delight in him. But here's the rub. What happens if you find, and you can just admit, listen, I'm not delighting in God. I don't delight in God. I struggle with that. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, once said that if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere, and I agree with him. And so I want to spend the last few minutes we have together talking about how to fight for joy. So how do I fight for joy? I think the very first step in the fight to delight in God is to recognize that joy is a gift and it's a fruit of the Spirit. So it's something we can press into, but ultimately it's something that's given to us by God. And so with that balance in mind, here are a couple of things that you can do to press into God-given, gospel-soaked joy. The first is pray earnestly for an inclination toward God. John 16, 24 says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So just begin to pray that God would open your heart toward God. Just begin to pray and say, God, give me more of yourself. God, I want more of your presence in my life and a longing in my heart to delight in you. The second thing is learn to preach to yourself rather than listen to yourself. I think if we're all honest that we would admit that we kind of live our lives day to day with this voice following us around. Every day when you wake up, you are inundated with thoughts that are born out of the stress of the day before and are born out of the worry of what is to come tomorrow. And these thoughts hit you as soon as you wake up, and they're with you during the day, and they threaten to rob you and steal your joy. And most of it, we don't understand that most of our unhappiness comes from listening to those thoughts. We listen to ourselves instead of preaching to ourselves. And this is something that happens to us as humans. And the psalmist experiences the same thing. Look at how the psalmist responds in Psalm 42, verse 5, to what his own self is saying to him. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's talking to himself. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Do you see what he did there? He combated turmoil inside him by preaching to himself. He said, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. So all through the day, remind yourself of the good news of the gospel, of the goodness of who God is and what he's done in your life. Preach the truth to yourself, and you'll find yourself able to see through your circumstances as well as the lies that we tend to tell ourselves, we tend to believe. Lastly, spend time with God-saturated people who help you see God and fight the good fight of faith. And so, are you spending time in relationships that are helping your walk, helping you to see God, or that are keeping you away from God? Have you given someone permission in your life to call you out spiritually, someone to be accountable to, And is that person doing that, or are they just telling you what you want to hear, right? It is far better to have someone who you know loves you, to have someone who you know is for you, to have that kind of person wound you by telling you the truth, than it is to have someone who you know doesn't really care much about you lie to your face by telling you what you want to hear. It hurts, but it's better. So I'm going to ask the band to come. They're going to prepare to lead us in one final song. And here's how I want to end today. We said earlier that joy is a commandment in the scriptures. Not just encouraged, but it's commanded. So many of us say we believe in Jesus, and yet our relationship with him is bereft of joy. There's very little joy there. God is not worshipped where he is not treasured and enjoyed. Praise is not this alternative joy. Praise is the extension. It's the expression of joy. Praise is the end result of joy. If you have joy in something, you go, isn't this thing wonderful? Would you look at this thing with me? I want to show it to you because I take such joy. I enjoy it so much. It's amazing. Praise is the end result of joy. And so the question for us today is not do you receive Jesus as your Savior. We've heard that so many times, we just go, yeah, totally, he is. But the question is, do you want to receive Jesus today as your treasure? To not enjoy God, to not delight in him is the opposite of worship. And some of you would never say to his face, I don't treasure him, but your life is screaming it out that there's something else that you're more satisfied in than him. And as long as I get the opportunity to be up here in front of you, I am going to hammer this home every time. God is not after your begrudging submission. He's just not. He's not glorified in you if you're just following him because you're afraid of hell, right? Like if you got saved at some summer camp because someone talked about hell and you're like, that's a scary place. I don't want to go there. So sure, I'll follow Jesus. He's not glorified if you don't delight in him and you're just scared of him. To be a Christian is to delight in God. True, lasting joy and satisfaction flow out of that, and everything else is loss in comparison to his vast goodness, his greatness, and his love. And so for some of you today, the answer to that question, the answer that's staring you in the face is no, I don't treasure God. He's not my treasure today. And so here's what I want to do. As we close, I just want to have the opportunity to pray for you. And so today, if you recognize that that's the case, if you're saying, you know, I really want to receive Jesus as my treasure. I want to treasure him, delight in him. I need that in my life. I want to make a change. If God's pressing in your heart, would you just raise your hand right now and just say, that's me. I haven't been delighting in God like I should. God needs to be my delight, my treasure. I want to receive him as treasure. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? I just want to take a moment to pray for you. There's no shame in that. It's a step today to say, God, I want to make a change in my life. I want something to be different. I don't want to just play church anymore. I don't want to be a church person. I want to be a Jesus person. All right, let's pray. God, we love you. And for these men and women who've just admitted here that joy has been elusive. They're either distracted with joy in some other thing, or they're struggling to find joy in you or some combination, God. God, I pray right now that you would open their heart to the things of you. That you would open your heart, their heart, to be open to you, to their appetite would increase, not decrease, that they wouldn't cease to be satisfied with temporary pleasures. But that they would say, God, I want you. I want to take hold of that infinite well of joy that's available so that I can worship in spirit and truth, so I can worship in a way that's real and authentic in my life. I need that. God, would you put people in their lives that help them to see God and to fight the good fight of faith? Would you help them to preach to themselves instead of listening to themselves? God, would you allow us to go forward in this Christmas season, and when we see the word joy, may it be a reminder of who you are and the great joy that we can find in you through all the circumstances of life. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We'd like to just end the service today by celebrating the joy we have in Christ. And so what better way to do that as we start the Christmas season but then singing joy to the world? So would you stand together? Let's worship.